Well, well, well. We finally got the mic fixed when we didn't need it. I love that. I chose not to do slides today. You have a piece of paper in your bulletin, your worship folder, for taking notes. And I would strongly advise you to take notes. If you can't follow along, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures. If you can't follow along with the scriptures, at least jot the reference down. I'll try to remember to give that to you as we go along. And maybe a thought or two on how that situation that we use as an example might make you feel and how you can relate to it. I'm calling this message, God is Sovereign. And it was sparked on by a series of events this entire week, starting last Saturday night, that kind of led me in this direction. But I want to start by reading an article from the newspaper. I don't remember what day. It says this, Garissa, Kenya, one of the gunmen who slaughtered 148 people at a college, was identified yesterday as a law school student, a law school educated son of a government official, underscoring the inroads Islamic extremists have made in recruiting young people to carry out attacks against their own country. Abdurrahim Mohammed Abdullahi, who was killed by security forces Thursday along with the three other militants who stormed the Garissa University College, was the son of the government chief in Mandera County, which borders Somalia. Interior Ministry spokesman said about this. I really can't understand this whole thing. Militant, terrorist, extremists. And it makes me cry out to God, why? What is going on, Lord? Why does this happen? Can't you stop these things? Do we have to have things like this go on? I mean, he's an educated person, a law school student, the son of a government official in the country, and he goes postal on a university and kills hundreds of people. Or how about a suicidal co-pilot who flies his plane intentionally into a mountainside, killing hundreds of people on purpose? Innocent people. Why, Lord? I don't have any jokes today. Kind of a solemn message, like I said, sparked on by a series of events and prayer requests and things that came to me during the week with people asking that question, why? And I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why these things happen. I don't know why God doesn't stop it. I don't know why God doesn't seem to answer our prayers when we cry out in earnest for innocent lives. Despite what you might have been told or what you think, pastors don't have any further insight into the things of God than you all do. And we ask the same questions. And I don't have any answers. I wish that on my ordination certificate, it said something on there like, I now can have the mind of God and understand His will in all circumstances. But as far as I know, He's never given that capability out to human beings. And I definitely qualify as one of those. So how are we supposed to deal with all this evil and with all this stuff flying around us? So that, of course, led me to the one person in Scripture that I think could relate most to this question, why, God? Turn with me to the book of Job. The book right next to the Psalms, the first chapter. And let's look at a day in the life of this righteous servant of God. Are you there? Job chapter 1. Let me get a sip of water. And this is what it says. Verse 1. There was once a man named Job, Almost sounds like a limerick. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. I'm not doing a limerick, I just... He was blameless. Blameless. A man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and he employed many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Talk about a success story, blessed by God. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters and celebrate with them. And when these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular practice, praying for, sacrificing for his sons and daughters, just in case they may have done something against God. Now that's a man of integrity. Verse 6, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them." Right into the very throne of God, the accuser came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Get this. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Hello? Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" "Thanks, God." I think I'd rather be a little low-key on this one. "Have you noticed my servant Job?" If I could find where that line is here, I would continue. Oh, verse 8, okay. "He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan's goal, get you to curse God and turn away from following him. All right. You may test them. Thanks, Lord. Not really what I had in mind. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And so Satan left the Lord's presence. And one day, when Job's sons and daughters were fasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys, feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all your shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "3 bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Verse 18, "And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one to escape to tell you." Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head, fell to worship, and said, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. How many times do we blame God for the things that happen in our lives? Let's take some notes of interest in our text here. First of all, Satan, the accuser, he's called, and that's what his name means, had direct access and entrance to the very throne of God, in the presence of God. That's a scary thought to me. He had been watching everything going on the earth. I mean, we know that God knows everything that's going on, but Satan is around patrolling the earth and noticing and watching and looking for opportunities of what we're doing here. Job was a righteous man, a man of integrity, and did nothing wrong or nothing to deserve what happened to him. All this happened in one calendar day. Can you imagine? Job suffered what seemed like complete devastation. But you know what? There was even more to come. Because on the next day, the same scene happens again. And Satan the accuser again goes before the throne of God. And God says to him, "Did you notice that my servant Job passed the test? He didn't sin against me. Even though," God says, "you urged me to harm him without cause." And Satan replies, "Skin for skin, a man will give up everything he has to save his own life." Isn't that true? And so more intense suffering was brought upon Job as he sat there almost dead with sores and boils all over his body in intense pain. He was in agony, physically, emotionally, spiritually. What do you do in a situation like that? Isn't it only natural to ask, "Why, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this?" Have you said that to yourself on occasion? I certainly have. I want you to also notice that the battle here is not necessarily between Job and Satan, or even Job and God. This battle is against Satan, with Satan versus God. That's the battle that's taking place here. And Job is being used as an instrument, and we know God always wins. And a major theme in the book of Job is this question, why? And it recurs throughout the whole book. We spent months studying it at the lab. And isn't this our theme as well? We ask God why all the time when things happen. Why do innocent suffer tragedy? Why do infants suffer life-threatening diseases? Why do our children and grandchildren have to deal with cancer and autism and you fill in the blank? I don't know. I don't know why. And it drives me crazy because I really want to. Well, maybe I don't. See, if I knew why, maybe that would be a whole different ballgame. God keeps certain things to himself. I only know this. God is sovereign. Amen. He has a plan. He knows what's happening even when I don't. He's in control when I don't understand. He's in control when I do understand. He's in control when I'm asking why. And he knows what's going on and how I feel about it. And he's going to carry out his plan no matter what, because he's God. It could take a lifetime of studying Scripture to even get us a little glimpse of God's sovereignty, and even then we don't understand. Nobody has the answers. And there's numerous examples in Scripture of things going wrong and how they're either unexplainable or just don't make sense to us. And they're all steps to show us God's true sovereignty in these situations. If you want to turn there, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. When Elijah was the prophet in the land of Israel, he helped a widow and her son survive with a little bit of oil and a handful of flour for days. A miracle. They witnessed it. They experienced it. They lived it. They knew God was God, and they knew Elijah was a man of God. But then the Bible tells us in verse 17, "Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally he died. And she said to Elijah, "Man of God, why have you done this to me?" Or, "What have you done to me?" in the NLT. "Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" Here was a woman of faith who experienced the very miracle of God in her own family and in her own life. And now things changed. Things were different. She's seeing through a different lens at this point. And I'm sure she was praying when her son got sick. She saw the things that Elijah did. He stayed with her in her home. And now he came back to visit with her. And she takes him in. And she lashes out at the prophet and at God because her son died. It didn't make sense. Why did he get sick? Why did he die? An innocent child, my only son. How could you do this to me, God? Why? Verse 19, Elijah replies, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and he laid the body on his bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow and who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. And then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Good ending. But at the time, I'm sure she asked why. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 7. You think our sermons are long? Listen to the word that Paul gave. Acts 20, verse 7 says this, "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. The upstairs room where they met was lighted with many flickering lamps." Okay, if that don't make you sleepy, you know, those flickering lights, long-winded preacher. "As Paul spoke on and on and on and on, a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill became very drowsy. Finally, he fell asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down and bent over him, took him into his arms. 'Don't worry,' he said, 'he's alive.' And they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. And Paul continued on talking until dawn. And then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved." He was innocent, listening to a sermon by the master Paul, doing a religious thing. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't sin against anyone or God to cause this death to take place. How can we justify it? We can't. So the question remains, why, God? Why? Paul comes to save the day, of course, and then he goes on preaching until daybreak. But what was going on before Paul got there and raised him from the dead was a shock and a surprise to everyone and a surprise to us. Are you kidding me? Fell asleep in a windowsill or fell three stories to his death? This is for real? But God is sovereign. We don't have control over our circumstances a lot of times, even though we think we do and we want to. Only God does. Let's look at the famous story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. The gospel writer says this. Verse 1, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This was the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is sick.' He was only an hour away." Okay? "But when Jesus heard about it, He said, Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And so although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next two more days. Thanks. The only one who could do something about it, and he purposely delayed. Finally, he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. And when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you would have been here, Jesus. Why did you let this happen? How could you allow this? This is your friend. We're your friends. You've done so much for us. Why? Verse 38, Jesus was still angry. You notice that? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. And we know the story. He raises Lazarus up from the dead, and the family and friends were all distraught because he had died. They, I'm sure, prayed diligently that he would have recovered from the sickness, but it didn't happen. He died anyway. We pray all the time for things and hope that they'll turn out the way we pray and the way we want. It doesn't always work that way. Why? I don't know. Only God knows. And I'm sure you've faced situations or will face situations where you'll wind up in the same kind of thing. How did this happen? Why, God? I prayed. Well, these scripture stories that I cited here all have a happy ending to them, which is done on purpose because God is showing his sovereignty. He's showing that even though you may not understand, here's an outcome that you can put your finger on that will prove that I know what I'm doing. Trust me. We don't have that advantage a lot of times, or the time to wait centuries to see what the result may be down the road. People die. People are maimed. People suffer lifelong disabilities, and we prayed, and we believed, and things didn't work out the way we wanted. Why? Chuck Swindoll tells a story. There was a man who gave his business to God. He had hassled over it for years. He had wrestled with it and fought for it for 2 decades. And one day he decided, I've had it. That's enough. He had heard from his pastor that Sunday morning about the value of turning his entire business over to God. It was when he drove home that day from church that he decided he had worried enough. By the time he got home, he had totally and unequivocally committed his business to God. That very night, his place of business caught fire. He got an emergency call. He rather calmly drove down to the commercial residence and was standing on the street watching the place go up in flames. He was sort of smiling to himself, and one of his colleagues raced to his side and questioned his relaxed attitude about what was happening. Man, don't you know what's happening to you? It's burning up. And he replied, I know it. I know it. No problem, Fred. This morning I gave this company to God. And if he wants to burn it up, that's his business. Now that's resolve in the sovereignty of God. Last week at bowling, a young man named CJ, part of a team that's from The Journey, and the two girls on his team, ladies on his team, around the same age as he, actually, he's the son of the guy Chris that played electric guitar for Kelly while I was away last year. Anyway, so he came to me. He was very upset. And he said, Pastor Nick, would you pray with me for a situation? I'm not really good at this. And I asked him what was going on, and he said that his close friend, April, her father, Stephen, had to have heart surgery. And he did, and something went wrong. And they were about to disconnect his life support and expected that he would pass away. And he just asked for prayer. And I asked him if he knew if Stephen knew the Lord, and they didn't really know for sure. So I just prayed as best I could in that kind of situation, praying even that the Holy Spirit might touch him before his life was taken, right where he was at, you know. Prayed for Steve, prayed for Steve's family, prayed for CJ, who was obviously very upset at the situation. Someone must have been very close to him. And CJ was in tears, but he kind of pulled himself together, and his team went on and they bowled for the evening. And during the course of our time of bowling, he was informed that the man passed away not very long after they disconnected the machinery. And I could see CJ's disposition change while we were bowling. We were right next to them. And he was more than just upset. He started to be seemingly angry as well. Years ago next month, when the His Place Youth Center was a corporation and I was the president, we had our monthly board of directors meeting downstairs in the kitchen. And after that meeting, George, Malcolm, and Marianne, and Corrine, and I were supposed to take a motorcycle ride to Stony Brook University to some craft fair or whatever it was that was going on, I don't even remember. And George and Marianne never showed up. And we tried to call them, and we couldn't get in touch with them. We didn't know what was going on. I found out later on that during the meeting, George was having chest pains. And he had had bypass surgery a few years earlier, so he knew what he was feeling. And so they drove to Brookhaven Hospital emergency room instead, where George was kept. And Pastor Jerry and myself and the then teen director, Walter, went to go visit him and pray with him. And the plan was that he was going to be transported to Stony Brook Hospital, that he needed another bypass, I guess during the course of that next week. And before his surgery, Pastor Jerry went to visit him and said, you know, just ask him, George, you know, is everything okay spiritually? You prepared for this? And he told me, George said, I'm fine. If anything were to happen, it would be like walking through a doorway into another room from one life to the other, and Jesus would be there to welcome me home. I was like amazed at his strength and his faith at a time like that. You know, would I be that strong? I don't know. And he was scheduled for the surgery, which took place, and I went to work like always. And of course, I prayed for him, you know, like you always pray for people that are having surgery. It'd be okay, you know, things would go okay, this would be the answer, be restored soon, back to normal, blah, 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 you know. At lunchtime, I took my golf clubs and went to the field and started hitting some golf balls around, practicing. I usually pray while I'm walking back and forth, hitting golf balls. I know, don't even go there. And I got back to my office to have a message to find out that George passed away. See, the surgery was a success, but they couldn't keep his heart going on its own. And he went to be with the Lord. I was crushed. I still am. So was the whole family. And I was angry. I got angry. I was angry at God. I was angry at myself for taking this so casually. I guess there's no such thing as routine surgery. Everything is a threat. I was angry with George. I was angry with the situation. I was devastated. My closest friend, gone. Why? I left work, I came here, I cried, knows how long, at the altar. So Pastor Jerry came out, tried to console me, you know. It doesn't work that way. Just blew me away. It was so surreal, unbelievable. And I understood pretty well how CJ felt that night. And it brought me back to a place of deep pain, confusion, anger, questions. Why? Why, God? So after bowling, I hung around a little bit and I waited to talk to CJ because I had to tell him, God is sovereign. You may not understand what's going on. You may not agree with it. You may be angry, and that's okay. It's okay to question. It's even okay to be angry. As long as you come back around to understand that this has nothing to do with our plan and everything to do with God's plan, and He is going to carry it out no matter what, and it's going to be perfect because God is perfect. It's going to be loving because God is loving. Yeah, you may have to go through some stuff, but you got to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. I don't know what He's doing, but He does. I want to end this all with another scripture story, the life of Joseph. We all know the story, you know. Joseph was the son of Jacob, Israel. Not only the son of, the favored or favorite son of Jacob, which didn't go over too well with his brothers. Those of you that have family issues can relate to this. And he had dreams. In his dreams, it revealed that his brothers and his father and his mother were going to bow down before him. Well, this infuriated his brothers even more, and their jealousy peaked to the point where they plotted to kill this guy and get him out of their lives once and for all. And so one day they ambushed him, and they took his special coat that his father gave him, and they ripped it up, and they put animal blood on it. They threw Joe in a cistern, and they went back to give Israel the coat and said, "Wild animals tore your son to pieces, and he's dead," which devastated his father, of course. Things weren't going the way Joe planned. Why? Why would they do this to him? So then they went back and they got him out of the cistern. They sold him to a band of gypsies that were heading to Egypt, who then in turn sold him to Potiphar. And eventually he won Potiphar over with favor and became a trusted member of the house because God was with him. Eventually, Potiphar's wife wanted a piece of Joseph, and so she tried to seduce him, but he was a man of such integrity that he kept refusing and refusing. And one day she grabbed at him, and he ducked out of his jacket, left it in her hands, and fled. And now she had false evidence, and he was put in prison, and he didn't do anything wrong. Why? In prison, Joseph started to gain favor with the guard. He entrusted him because he saw that he was special. And he started to interpret people's dreams, and they were coming true. And he interpreted the dreams of two different people that were palace employees. And all he asked them was that, "When you get back to the king, put in a good word for me, will you?" And they didn't. Promises, promises. People fail us. And then we go, why? Then the king had a dream, and no one could interpret it. And finally they remembered, oh, that guy Joseph in the prison, he can interpret dreams really accurately. And he did. He interpreted the dream, said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. You need to store up everything because there's going to be a famine like you've never seen in a land before. And the king trusted him enough, and he put him in charge of all the produce of the land. And things happened exactly the way Joseph said. It wasn't him speaking through the dream, it was God speaking to him. And so then the king put him in charge of everything in the land, number two man, right under the king. He was a man of great authority in all of Egypt. You know what? Joe's family eventually came back and wound up bowing down before him. His dreams were true. So things worked out well for Joseph overall. But what about those circumstances along the way that led to that good ending? Don't you think he was questioning when everything was going wrong each time? Why, God? Why? I'm serving you. Maybe you feel the same way. The Joseph story takes up a huge chunk of Genesis, from chapter 37 through chapter 50, which we just covered in 5 minutes. But and eventually, Jacob or Israel died, and Joseph got permission through Egypt and brought a contingent. They brought him back to Canaan, and they buried him there. And then Joseph returned to Egypt. So let's look at how this story ends. If you want to turn to it, chapter 50 of Genesis, 14 through 21. And it reads like this. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for the wrong that we did to him, they said. And so they sent this message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. And so we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. And then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And so he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. Whew. God's sovereignty revealed. What they intended to do for harm to him, God intended for good. Maybe you need to hear that. What are you going through? Or maybe what will you be going through? We're all going to face things. I had a week of crazy, unfair, bad circumstances, people asking me to pray for them for things that just didn't make sense that happened to them. Friends who get bad news at the doctor's office. Whatever the situation, you're all dealing with these same things. Some of the stuff has been prayed for. Some of these things just happened out of the blue. Unexpected. I can't explain the reasons for this stuff happening. I can't claim to understand why. I don't have very many answers except one. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing, even if I don't understand or even agree. His ways are higher than my ways. I can only trust that he knows what he's doing and has a master plan in place and is in control. And we can ask him why when we get to heaven. But until then, the only thing we can do is just trust and hang on to the hope of knowing that God is sovereign. Would you pray with me? Our God, we thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you have a plan in place that impacts and affects each of our lives. And maybe when we understand it least, that's when we need to trust you more. It may hurt at the time, it may be difficult to get through, but you promised to go through it with us. You are sovereign. You know what you're doing all the time. Help us, Lord, to put our circumstances into your hands, to not freak out over things that we have no control over, but trust you, knowing that whatever it is, you know everything well, It has to go through your filter of love and perfection. May not make sense, but that's your business. Build us in our faith that we might trust you more. Walk with you hand in hand through the tough times, knowing that you never leave us or forsake us. You'll take us through. Strengthen us. Fill us with your spirit. Empower us over the enemy in our lives. We love you, Lord. We need to sense your presence and know as fact that you're with us and you have our circumstance in the center of your heart. Let me just give you a moment or two to think about some things in your own life that you may have to step back from and recognize that God is sovereign and you're not in as much control as you may want to be, and give it to him, and I'll close in a minute. Would you stand with me so I can dismiss you in the presence of the Lord? Just a note that the men's group is not going to be meeting tomorrow night. It's canceled. I guess John's not feeling well. I don't know why, but keep him in prayer. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Peace. Knowing that he is sovereign. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.